We're continuing our study in Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 2 and 3 in a minute. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I was trying to think about which passage I wanted to cover this week. I am going through Philippians, but I don't necessarily, when I cover a book, cover every single verse. I know some pastors that do. There's one pastor that I know that preached through the book of Romans. And so what he did was preach through every single verse. And after 10 years, he was in chapter 10. And people all knew when when they came to the church, because someone said, well, I'm an old timer. Yeah, I started back when he started, Romans 1, and others would say, well, I came in Romans 5. And others, well, I'm a newcomer. I came in Romans 10. I don't usually have that approach. I started, I believe, in Matthew. I was preaching through Matthew and Psalms. If I preached every verse in Psalms, we'd be doing that forever. But Philippians is a little smaller book. But there's some really good stuff coming up about rejoicing in the Lord and in prayer. But the verses that we're going to look at today really hit me. And they're verses that probably aren't the most common that would be preached about. But because they deal with relationships, and since we're relational people, I felt this was something, and I really felt the Lord tugging me that this is something that we need to talk about this morning. Now, I think all of us, at some time or another, have difficulties in our relationships and have problems. I remember once I read a book about relationships, like becoming a good friend in Christ or something, and I read the book and I resolved I'm gonna work on my relationships. I'm gonna try to have a better relationship with my parents. I'm gonna try to have a better relationship with my brothers and my friends. And I think later on that day, after I read the book, I had a major argument with my dad. And it went all downhill from there. Then I had a disagreement with my brother, and then the next day I had an argument with a friend of mine, and it was like, okay, I read a book, and I resolved to do better. And it all falls apart, and things actually got worse. And I think sometimes that happens. We all go through relationships, and sometimes, you know, things just don't quite go as we planned. I'm sure that for some here who are married, there's times in your relationship where there's some tension, I would just venture to say. Of course, for students, you may have some disagreements with your classmates or from friends. Of course, in the church, there's oftentimes problems. Baptist churches are renowned for splitting, and oftentimes over the most mundane things. They decide, well, we're gonna paint the church, and half the church wants one color, and the other half wants another color, and then they end up, you know, having a big disagreement about it, something very minor, seemingly. There's actually news recently of a Lutheran church body, the Missouri Synod, who had a big controversy because of what happened, the tragedy in Newtown, Massachusetts. So apparently what happened was the pastor joined in on an interfaith service to support the community and those that were grieving the loss of the young ones there. And so pastors from different churches and synagogues came together to just uplift the community. Well, this Lutheran church is concerned about doctrinal purity, and so they have a rule saying that we do not want our pastors involved in interfaith services, because in doing so, they feel that can minimize or diminish their doctrinal integrity. They feel that if you join together, and it's just a Lutheran, if you join together in prayer and support with a Catholic, then people might think, oh, your doctrine is somehow slipping. And so the leader of this Lutheran denomination demanded of the pastor to make an apology. And so the pastor did make an apology, but it was one of these non-apology apologies. You know what that is? It's like, you know, I apologize if you feel bad for what I did. He didn't actually apologize for what he did, but he apologized to those, you know, if you don't like what I did, I'm sorry. In the meantime, the media got a hold of it, and other church pastors weighed in and they really criticized the church for taking this stand against the pastor. And the Lutheran church in that community really took a stand against the leadership, saying, how can you tell our pastor not to support us and our community in this time of grief? And so after much prayer and contemplation, the leader of this denomination, Reverend Harrison, actually made an apology. He said, we were wrong. We should have supported our pastor as he sought to comfort those that were hurting. And he said, you know, I took this job several years ago and I realized I'm a sinner, and there's sometimes I would sin and do the wrong thing, and this time I did. And in this particular case, he owned up to what he realized was a decision that he made that wasn't necessarily right, but nonetheless, he was big enough to seek reconciliation from that pastor and the church and the church at large. And that's what we're seeing is going on in this passage today, that the Lord wants us to seek reconciliation in our relationships. So let's look at this passage. We're looking at verse 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so, as we look at this passage, how does God call us to live? Well, we see from the context that there's two sisters in the Lord who are having some kind of an argument. And it comes to Paul's attention, and it must have been fairly serious, because Paul's actually writing this in his letter to the Philippians. He's writing it in a letter that would have been read to the churches. It would have been read to the Philippian church. It probably would have been read to the surrounding churches. And eventually, the letters kind of got around to the churches at large. And to actually call out a couple of people because of their differences was a big deal. I think most of us wouldn't want to be called out publicly over the disagreements that we're having with others. But Paul wanted them to resolve their disagreements, and we don't know what it was. It could have been a theological disagreement. It could have been a personal disagreement. Maybe something happened and one of the women invited the other woman over and she didn't show up, or who knows? We don't know what happened. And I think it's actually good that we don't know what happened, because if it was actually something that we knew about, most likely it would be easy to dismiss. It would be like, well, okay, they had this particular argument, and now we know that we shouldn't have those kind of arguments. But we see here that it's broader. The Lord's desire is that we don't have arguments at all, or at least that we try to resolve those arguments. And so Paul realizes that this relational fallout between these women is actually impacting the church. And these women would have been well known. It says here in the passage that they're co-workers, for the co-workers, co-laborers, in other translations, with Paul in the advance of the gospel. So they weren't just people that just came and were new converts. No, they were those who labored for the gospel to seek to grow the church. And Paul wanted them to come together in the Lord to resolve their differences. And as we look at this, why is it important that we resolve our relational difficulties? A word that I like in this context is mend fences. The Lord's calling us to mend our fences. I don't know if you've ever heard that particular word. I think it probably comes from farming, and you have fences up and you don't want your cattle to get out, or you don't want critters to get in, and so you have to constantly mend the fences to make sure that there's no, you know, that nothing's going to happen with your farmland. And the same is true with relationships. Sometimes things break down, and the word mend fences talks about resolving the differences in our relationship. And so we're called to resolve our relational differences, and I see at least three impacts, negative impacts of why we should, and at least one positive of why we should resolve our differences. Now, the first thing I see here is that we need to resolve our differences because if we don't, it impacts our relationship with God. Now, we see this throughout the scripture. In this particular passage, it's talking primarily about these women and for them to resolve their relational differences, but we see clear throughout scripture that when we do have relational differences with others, it actually impacts our relationship with God. Think of the Lord's Prayer. What is the line in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin or trespass against us. So as the Lord forgives us, we are called in our prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, to forgive others as well. Of course, most of us know the parable or the story of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. And it's about, as you know, a gentleman that was a servant, and his master decided to settle accounts with his servants. And the master found that this particular servant owed equivalent to about 1,000 bags of gold. 1,000 bags of gold is a lot of gold. It's probably in the hundreds of millions of dollars. How a servant could be so bad with his stewardship, with his master's money, I have no idea, but it goes to effect that, you know, this guy really did wrong. And so the master was going to sell him and his family into slavery or something to pay off the debt, but the servant begs for mercy, and the master has mercy on him. And then we go on in the story, and what happens? The servant has a fellow servant friend that owes him 50 or 100 pieces of silver, or silver coins actually, probably worth about $100. And what did he do with his friend? He threw his friend in jail, his servant's friend. And of course the servants went in an uproar about it, reported it to the master. The master dragged the servant in, and he said, "How can you do this? After I showed you mercy, how come you did not show mercy to your fellow servant?" And so he threw him in prison and locked the door and threw away the key. And Jesus' point of the story, Jesus writes, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." And so this is a theme through Jesus' teaching, that as God has forgiven us, as God has shown us tremendous mercy, so too he's calling us to have mercy and to exhibit grace towards others. And so when we have relational differences, it impacts our relationship with others. It also impacts the unity of our fellowship. I can imagine that when, and not only for these two ladies, but their argument was not just impacting them or maybe their circle of friends, but it was impacting the church as a whole. And you can imagine probably over time, maybe friends started taking sides with other friends, and the rift just had a potential of getting bigger and bigger, to the point where it actually had to come to the attention of the Apostle Paul. And we see this oftentimes in the church. As I had mentioned, churches argue about a lot of things. But nonetheless, we're called to have unity of fellowship. This doesn't necessarily mean that we agree on everything. Sometimes we need to agree to disagree. I have a friend who is a diehard Calvinist, a five-point Calvinist. Calvinists believe in the sovereignty of God and that God elected individuals in his church for salvation. And he was in our church, which didn't necessarily take a stand one way or the other about the issue, but he was an evangelist in our church, trying to lead people to the gospel of grace of Calvinism. And he just was running into brick walls, and he was very frustrated, and people were frustrated at him because they just didn't want to hear it anymore. And so finally we sat down with our brother and we're like, you know, if you want to stay in our church, we want you to be here. We want to have good fellowship with you, but you have to realize you're not in a church that has this particular theological distinctive. And as we talked about it and we prayed about it, he came and we came to the conclusion that, you know, there's a really good Presbyterian church in the city, and maybe you should go there. And he actually did, and he thrived there, and he maintained fellowship with us as a church and joined us for some of the, you know, the meetings and outreaches that we had. But in doing so, I'm not saying that separating was necessarily the best thing, but we separated in joy and peace, realizing that, you know, we need to sometimes realize that it's just not going to work out, especially for some of these theological differences. There was also at this same particular church, we had a retreat one time, and it was complicated. They were assigning small groups, and luckily one of the sisters knew all of the interrelationships, because they were saying, well, once this sister can't be in the small group with this sister because she's dating this boy that one's dating the former boyfriend, and then this guy can't be in this group because he likes the girl that he used to date, and it was a lot about dating relationships. And it was a young church that had a big college and career group. But we had one sister who knew all of the relationships and were able to put everybody in the right group. But it was like, you know, we have to move beyond this. We have to take unity, even if we have experienced hurt in our lives. The Lord's calling us to have unity and fellowship and move beyond simply some of the emotional hurts that we have experienced. And so we need to resolve our differences because of unity of the fellowship. We also need to resolve our differences because it impacts our ministry. I think that one of the things that turns off non-Christians and people in the world is when they see disunity and strife within the church. And it's like, if we can't keep it together, if we can't be unified, how can, you know, what's the point even? And then, of course, it's always like, well, look at these Christians. They can't even agree with each other, and they're arguing with each other. So what's the validity of the gospel? So the ability of us to have a witness to the world is diminished. Also, the ability of co-workers to labor together is diminished. We're called to have a single-minded heart in seeking to reach the world for Christ, making disciples of all nations. But when we're consumed by relational differences and distractions, it can't but help have an impact on our mission in trying to reach others for Christ. I like to watch a lot of sports, and one of the things you can always see is if a sports team begins to argue amongst each other, that is the end of them. If I've already seen it in football, because in football you have platoons. So you have the offense goes on the field, and then they come, and the defense goes on the field. And I've seen it where a team had a good defense, and then next thing you know, in the post game, you know, we did a great job, but our offense is terrible. If we had a good offense, we would be winning the Super Bowl. And then others would be like, well, it's our coach's problem. If our coach knew how to coach, we would be a lot better. And the coach would blame the players. Well, if these guys knew how to play, I'd be a Super Bowl champion coach. And so once arguments begin to happen, you just know that that's the beginning of the end of a team's quest for a championship. And likewise, as a church, we're called to have unity in purpose, and to resolve our differences so that we can be on the same page and that we can work together for the ministry that God calls us. And so we see these reasons, these impacts of why we should be reconciled, but we also see a positive impact. And we see here that in the passage in verse 4, it says that Clement, he says, and these women have contended for the gospel, Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. And so when Paul talks about the names being in the book of life, he's talking about a future hope. We have a future hope that when we give our life to the Lord, our names will be in the book of life. We will be present with the Lord. And in eternity, all of these differences that we have will melt away. We won't be impacted by sin. We'll have a unity of fellowship, not only with God, but with each other. And I think what Paul's in saying this to us is calling us to have a future hope and to live in the light of eternity. One day together we will be in God's presence, and we should live our lives now as if we in fact were in eternity. And so the values of the kingdom in ultimately in eternity will exhibit love and unity and joy and worship of our God together. And these particular and all of the characteristics of the kingdom that Jesus has ushered in, we should begin to try to live out in our lives now. Will we be perfect? No, but nonetheless, we're called to continually serve the Lord and to implement the values of the kingdom in our lives. And one of those values is to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and even in the relationships that we have with our friends and family. So what does this mean then to you and to me? Well, it's very simple. The application is to resolve my relational differences. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, maybe some of us can look through and think about our relationships, and we may say, you know, everything's pretty good. I'm at peace with my family. I have a good relationship with my classmates and my friends and my brother and sister, and so things are going pretty well. And in that case, praise the Lord. That's great, and that's what we need to strive for. But probably at some point, even those who are at peace in their relationship, you know, things can go south. Others of us may have fences that we need to mend with others. And so I think what this passage is calling is for us to humble ourselves, to go to those that we have a difference, that we need to mend our relationship, and go to them and confess the things that we've done wrong. Now, in most arguments, there's two sides of every problem. Oftentimes, in a situation of divorce, one will say, well, I'm divorcing, you know, my husband because of all these bad things that he did, and I'm totally justified. Well, then you talk to the husband, well, I'm divorcing because of all the bad things she did. And in almost any kind of argument, there's two sides, and people are equally offended by what the other has done. And it can be hard to actually, when we've wronged someone and realize that we've done something wrong, to humble ourselves and to come before the Lord asking for His forgiveness, but also coming in humility to that brother or sister asking for their forgiveness as well. It also means taking initiative. Oftentimes these things don't resolve themselves, and sometimes people will wait many years in order for a resolution to the problem. I know a pastor who had a falling out. He was an associate pastor of a church. He had a falling out with a senior pastor, and he kind of carried this grudge for many years, 5-7 years, and he just felt that the senior pastor, and that he had moved on from the church by now, but that this pastor, you know, owed him an apology. But after much prayer and conviction of the Lord, he realized, you know, I'm the one in this case that I need to take the initiative. And he went to the pastor and he confessed, you know, I've had a bad attitude towards our relationship and what happened, and I really want to, you know, confess my attitude, and I really want to make things right with you. And they had a great conversation, and they were able to pray, and they were able to begin the process of reconciliation. Now, he did share, though, that he was disappointed because even as he humbled himself, the pastor didn't necessarily apologize for his part of the problem, and that hurt him. And that leads to another point, is that we can't necessarily control the response of others. It's our responsibility to take the initiative. They may accept it, they may reject it, they may maybe let this pastor come in the middle. They don't realize their fault, but nonetheless, they're willing to be reconciled and to work on the relationship. And so we need to nonetheless take the initiative and just leave the result to God and pray that the relationship can be resolved. We also see here that in resolving relational differences, we also should encourage others to resolve the relational differences or to mend their fences. And we see that here in verse 3, where Paul says, "Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel." And so this particular phrase, true companion, is a single Greek word, zygos. It's actually the name of a person. And the name of and the meaning of the name of this person, of the name, is true companion. And so there's a bit of a debate in scholarship as to whether Paul's talking to a particular person by this name, or whether he's using the name more as a general meaning, that maybe it's actually Timothy or Clement or someone else that he's referring to help them to resolve their differences. But nonetheless, the point is that Paul's calling on someone in the church to help the sisters to resolve their differences. He's calling someone to be a peacemaker. And of course, we know Jesus in the Beatitudes said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." And so God's calling us as well when we're in a context where maybe our friends or coworkers are having relational difficulties, to try to help them work it out. I like the concept of mediation. In law, oftentimes, and in our legal system, there's an adversarial relationship. And so There's a winner and there's a loser. But sometimes in a financial dealing or maybe even in a divorce situation, the parties will come together under a mediator and they'll decide on ground rules and that, you know, we're not going to take legal action against each other. And then you have a mediator who may or may not be a lawyer and they help the parties work it out. And they find that when these competing sides actually get together under mediation, the results are much better, people are much happier, and they can actually get something done instead of taking the legal route. And I think kind of this is what's kind of happening here. Paul's calling his brother or sister in Christ to help be a mediator, to give a listening ear, to help them talk it through and to help them and nudge them towards a point of reconciliation. And so God's calling us to be resolved and to seek resolution in the relationships that may be broken in our lives, but also help to be a peacemaker in the lives of others. Now, how would it look if our church and all churches actually sought to resolve our relational differences, to mend our fences with others when difficulties arise? Well, I think it would be transformative. Now, I wouldn't say that this would solve all the problems. Like I said, there's a certain thing, you know, theological differences. People aren't, you know, there's been a Calvinism-Arminianism debate for 500 years. It's not going to be resolved. Sometimes you just have to agree to disagree. But at the same time, if we will have difficulties, but if we seek resolution in those difficulties, I think that's something that will bring unity to the church, and it will actually be a testimony to the world, to be a witness of how Christians can love each other in spite of our differences. I like one of the early praise songs. Those who are probably over 40 years old, 35 or 40, would probably know it. Maybe some of you youngins might know it as well, but it's called We Are One in the Spirit. You know that song? We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity would one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And that's our hope. As we seek resolution with our brothers and sisters, as we seek to live at peace with each other, the world can know that we're Christians by our love and hopefully be drawn to the loving arms of our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your word, and we thank you that there's a concern in the life of Jesus and Paul that we do mend fences, that we do resolve our relational differences. Lord, that we may live in unity and peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with our family and with our friends, Lord. And I do pray that as a church, as individuals, Lord, that you can help us identify maybe relationships that need improving, and that you can help us take the lead, take the initiative to indeed do your will and to seek peace, a shalom with those in our lives. We thank you and give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.